Well, that was beautiful, wasn't it? Very well done. We certainly want to thank Mr. Jim Brandenburg and the choir and the extra practice and work that they put into performing here and inspiring us. That was so well done. Well, Leanne and I are glad to be here in Kelowna once again. We were here last year. We love the beautiful area. And more than the beautiful area here in the sunshine, you brethren that we've come to know and love very, very much. We only see one another once in a while, once a year, but you know, we're all headed in the same direction. We're going to be together forever. And it's always a joy. We enjoy the messages about God's kingdom, and we also very much enjoy the fellowship, getting together with old friends and making new friends. It's also a very important part of the Feast of Tabernacles. So again, Leanne and I appreciate having this week with all of you, renewing acquaintance with some of you and maybe meeting some of you for the first time. I'd like to mention that there are two ladies here who I believe probably have come further than anyone else to the Feast of Tabernacles. Leanne and I, as we were walking in this morning, met them, and let me introduce them to you. They've come a long ways to keep the Feast of Tabernacles with us. They're all the way from Australia. It's a long ways, isn't it? They've had a long flight, long trip. And first, Barbara Ingham, and she's from the Melbourne East Congregation in Australia. And Beverly Firth, traveling with her, who lives in Ballarat, Victoria, Australia, and she attends in the Melbourne West Congregation. So Barbara and Beverly, where are you sitting out there? Let's see if we can, there you are, see, right over here. Let's give them a hand and welcome them. So now that you know where they are, you can welcome them, and maybe you all have been to Australia for the feast sometime, and Leanne and I had the blessing of living and serving in Australia for 5 years back in the 1970s, and it's a wonderful country. I will have to say, because of those 5 years there serving in the ministry and the bonding that took place between us and the brethren, Australia has become our second home. We have a real loving, tender spot there because of so many years living there, and we still know so many of the brethren and the ministers and wives, and we hope to be able to go back there again next year if that's possible. So we welcome you and hope all of you will make them welcome, and they'll take many happy memories back home with them and tell the brethren there about the feast in Kelowna. Before I get into the message, I also would like to say hi to a member in our congregation in the Seattle area who is an inspiration to me. We have a number, and they're watching on the webcast today. This is a member. His name is Doug Knott. I've mentioned his name to you in the past. Doug is quadriplegic. I baptized him back in the mid-1980s, and he was quadriplegic at that time. He was shot in the back by a man who had been released from a mental hospital. Mistake that was made, and he was shot in the back, and he's been quadriplegic ever since. And so for over 25 years, he's been a baptized member of God's church, and he's kept alive by a respirator. That's what helps him to breathe. Can't breathe on his own, can't do anything for himself on his own. He's taken care of by caretakers, and Gary Carlson, hello to you. Gary is one of his fine caretakers that I've gotten to know, a very fine man who loves Doug, and Doug is an inspiration to many people. He's outlived most people who are quadriplegic, and how he does it, God only knows. You know, if you can imagine, I know that many of you have trials and afflictions, but imagine if that your affliction as a baptized member were to come to the point where your mind works, you are the same person, but from the neck down, Nothing works on its own. Can't feed himself, can't go to the bathroom on his own. And so Doug is certainly an inspiration whenever I think I've got troubles or problems or get discouraged, and we all do. All I have to do is go visit Doug. And he hangs in there one day at a time, one week at a time. Can't come to church anymore, but I just wanted to make sure Doug knows that we appreciate him, love him, thank him for his example of faithfulness and perseverance under these conditions in which he hangs on. So we're all waiting for God's kingdom. I think some are eagerly awaiting it even more, because for Doug, that's going to release him from this physical body of his where he can't do anything, can't go anywhere, can't attend church now anymore. But thank God, because of the webcast, he can see it, he can listen, and we say hi to him just about every week. Also, others who are an inspiration to me, as many of you are, I know, to brethren in your areas who may be younger and coming along, but members who've been at it for a very long time in the church. Margaret Schwartz, our most senior member in our congregation, she's 93. She still comes to church faithfully on the Sabbath. She's just not well enough and able to go to the Feast of Tabernacles this year, but she's always there unless she's sick. And her daughter Sandy is there with her, and I believe her granddaughter Wendy may be there. So hi, Margaret and Sandy and Wendy. And then one other lady who's been battling cancer in our congregation for many years, who is our oldest baptized member. She and her husband, they were baptized way back in 1954. That's a long time ago. Long time ago. They've been baptized members of the Church of God, obeying God, and have been keeping the feast for way over 50 years, but couldn't go this year. So Margaret, Shanyo, and Harold, if you're watching, love to you. Thank you for your faithfulness and your example as well. I know, brethren, many of you are here who are faithful, wonderful examples as well. And you do encourage us. You encourage me as a minister. There are a lot of members older than I am. I'm 71, I'll be 72 in June the 5th of this next year. And there are members who have been at it. This is for Leanne and me. It's our 49th Feast of Tabernacles. Next year, 2009, will be 50 years for us keeping God's Feast of Tabernacles. And so I know many of you have been doing that for a long time as well. I'd like to read a little bit of an article that was in the Seattle Times recently about the financial crises that is taking place in our country and now around the world. As we know, dramatic changes are happening, certainly in America. Emergency measures are being taken by our federal Treasury Department and control of banks and companies, something that's never been done to the extent ever, even since the Great Depression. But this article brings out the attitude of some of the other countries toward America and a big change that is coming. Let me just read it to you. French President Nicolas Sarkozy warned Europe that to protect its future, it must take the initiative in rewriting worldwide banking rules. Sarkozy said he would propose swift action by the European Union, and they've already been having quite a few meetings. He would be proposing swift action by the European Union to tighten controls over European banks. Now, as you all know, watching the news, the American problem has spread to Europe and other countries of the world. And beyond Europe, he said the leaders of all of the world's major industrial powers should gather at a special summit before the end of this year and start to construct from scratch a new financial and monetary framework to replace the post-war, outdated United States-dominated system. And then an amazing statement by Germany's finance minister, Peer Steinbrück, at least amazing to me and to you, because we understand who the Anglo-Saxons are. But he said, the Anglo-Saxon capitalistic system, we know who the Anglo-Saxons are, the Israelites. The Anglo-Saxon capitalistic system has run its course. New rules of the road are needed.
The long-term effects of this crisis are impossible to gauge, he told the lower house of the German parliament, adding, one thing seems certain. The United States will lose its status as the superpower of the global financial system. And you and I know that is what is coming. We know Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, we're not going to turn there, but in Leviticus 26, 19, it's where God tells Israel, his people, that if you turn from me and disobey me and break my commandments and continue to do so, these curses will come upon you. And one of them is, he says, I will break the pride of your power. And that's what is beginning to happen to America, the pride of our power. You know, our power is in our wealth as a nation, and our influence in the world, and being able to support our mighty armies that we send all over the place in the world. And when people begin to lose confidence in the American dollar and the American economy, and that's why they're desperately trying to put things back together, interesting times we live in. I thought this was very significant, though. You can just see that Europeans and others around the world will wait for the right opportunity in the future so that they won't be hurt by it, but eventually they'll be eager to dump the dollar as the international currency, you know, of business and trade. And America will be in bigger trouble whenever that happens. And so these are warning signs. What we're going through right now is a warning to those who have ears to hear, to those who will heed. And we as God's people, we know this is a warning from God. I've been speaking about this to the brethren in the Seattle area, that God is a loving God, a merciful God, and he always sent prophets to warn his people, and he will continue to do that before he lets America just come crashing down and the other nations of Israel, the descendants of Israel, Canadians and Australians and British and other countries around the world who are the peoples descended from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh, who have inherited these incredible blessings that God has given us. You can just see it happening, all the prophecies beginning to come to pass and be fulfilled. So we definitely are getting closer. But today what we're going to focus on, as Mr. Barrett did last night so very well, reminding us of the awesomeness of God's plan and purpose and that we're here to rejoice. We're going to be focusing today in my message on the wonderful good news. Good news is coming and lies ahead, isn't it, brethren? Good news. And that's what gives us hope and encouragement. As we look at the prophecies today, we'll review once again the absolute certainty of the soon coming kingdom of God. And we're all getting closer. As Carl said in his sermonette, and gave a wonderful sermonette, Carl, very inspiring and motivating and encouraging for all of us. And it hasn't been that long. Carl lost his beloved wife, Jo, to cancer. And so it's good that he's got that fire in his belly for God and his work and his church again. And we want to keep on going and finish the job God has given us to do. So let's be inspired and encouraged today. We're going to let God's word speak to us and let God tell us once again what's coming, what lies ahead. Look at our part in it. You know that you and I have been called to serve this world, to change this world, to help solve the problems. We've been given incredible opportunities. Let's begin first with some things Christ said in Matthew, book of Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. So we're going to be encouraged by the good news of God's coming kingdom today. And we are definitely closer to it. How many years remain, only God knows. I believe, and that's just a personal thing, I'm 71 and is still in good health. I believe that I could see it, that is the end of this age. And my father lived to be 88 years old, and he drank and smoked all his life. He did. He was a smoked tobacco, and he had a problem with alcohol most of his life. So he was a heavy drinker and heavy smoker, and he made it to 88. Maybe I'll live to 108, I don't know. But I believe that I could live long enough to see the end of this age, if that's God's will and plan and purpose, whatever he wills. Matthew chapter 6, and what I'm going to read here is verses 9 and 10. This is part of the Lord's Prayer. We know it well. Matthew 6, verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He's giving guidelines here for prayer. We don't have to use those exact words or say those exact words every time we pray, but we begin with praising and worshiping and honoring God in heaven, our Father. Holy be your name. And then in verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so when we pray, Father, speed your kingdom, which we've been doing now for many years, many decades in our lives. You know, I was a young man of 23 years old when God called me, and Leanne was 18. When we met at Ambassador College in Pasadena, California, we thought that in those years that it would be over much sooner, somewhere in the 70s or maybe the 80s. And here we are now, way on into the 2000s. But we're closer for sure. But my point here in reading this, when we pray, Father, we need your kingdom, please speed your kingdom, I know we all understand that what we're praying for, we're not specifically saying, God, bring the great tribulation and the punishments upon our people. But when we pray that God speeds his kingdom, you know, we all understand some of the major prophecies of the Bible is that before that happens, God is going to bring his people Israel to repentance, national repentance, our peoples, through that great tribulation that Bob Barrett was speaking about last night. So we don't need to dwell on that. But Jesus Christ emphasized that we are to pray, Thy kingdom come. Let's notice here in the same chapter, verses 33 and 34, well-known verses, yet we can't read them enough, where Jesus also said, Seek first the kingdom of God, and you are God's people, and you have done that, and you are doing that. You've remained faithful all these years. Thank you for that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his way of life. His laws are righteous. His truth is righteous. And so we seek his way of life, and it says, All these things shall be added to you. As Carl was saying in his message, we don't need to worry about the future. We do certainly have concerns and what we're entering, and things may get better for America and in the world for a while. Certainly we know there is going to be a rich Babylon in the end time, Babylonian society. And so God will probably stabilize America and the world economy, and things will pick up and people will carry on with the normal way of life. And unfortunately, in an American, it's probably that way in most governments, tremendous amount of just greed and corruption and dishonesty. It aggravates me to the core when I read about the salaries of many of the CEOs who've taken these companies to destruction. They make sure they take care of number one, don't they? And it's destroying our country. Lack of ethics, lack of morals, dishonesty, greed. But Jesus says, do not worry. Don't fret and worry about it in a worldly way. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so Jesus spoke about these things. Let's go to chapter 13. You're going to see he spoke to the disciples. He spoke to those that he was calling and working with about the kingdom of God, about their purpose and their calling. Here in chapter 13, beginning in verse 10, verses 10 and 11, the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables, you know, the people? And he answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And in my margin of the Bible, the New King James, it gives an alternate rendering, and it says the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, or the hidden truths of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. So Christ wasn't calling everyone, as we know, at that time, to know these truths about the return of Christ and the establishment of God's kingdom and God's government. And a lot of people do not believe that. In America, again, Leanne and I will get so aggravated when watching the news and the liberalism,
More and more, we're just rejecting our heritage as a Christian nation based upon biblical principles, and we're headed in the opposite direction. There's still people fighting for the truth of the Bible, fighting for what is right, but it just seems that more and more the majority are going in the other direction and rejecting the Bible and Jesus Christ as the Son of God. It's hard to watch it happening. Drop down in chapter 13 to verse 16 and 17. And this is speaking of you and me, brethren. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. I assume and believe that probably everyone sitting in this audience today believes these things, and that's why you're here. You're here because it's the first holy day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures God's coming kingdom on this earth. Your eyes see, that is, you can see that kingdom, you can visualize it, and you can hear, and you can understand, and you believe. And he said, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Isn't that an amazing thing? That you and I, because of Christ teaching these things and explaining these things and magnifying these things and clarifying these things about his coming and the establishment of the literal kingdom of God on earth, he revealed things that many prior to his time did not really understand. And we're blessed to know the answers to the world's problems. Notice verse 23. Matthew 13, verse 23 says, but he who receives seed on the good ground, and this is you, brethren, the good ground, you know, the good ground are those who hear the truth of God and believe it and never give it up. No matter how hard it gets, no matter what trials and problems they have, they are you. You're the people of God. You persevere, as Carl was saying, you don't give up, you don't quit in the face of discouragement and trials. He who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, and bears fruit. You, brethren, have borne fruit. That is, that you've continued to serve God and obey God, and you've tried to grow spiritually. In the past years, as we all know, you know, we could have filled this auditorium completely full and overflowing with members. But there is a difference between knowing the truth intellectually, isn't there? There's a difference between knowing the truth intellectually and believing it in your heart, believing it deeply, emotionally, with feeling and with emotion and with passion. And knowing, not only believing it intellectually, that's important to be able to prove things intellectually, to know it's right and logical and makes sense, but to also know it down deep in your heart and bears fruit. And many of you, you know, you think of where you were when God first called you and how much you've grown in love for God and the brethren, how much you've hung in there and served, and your life is dedicated to giving and serving and sharing to reach others. These are the people who are bearing fruit spiritually. Spiritual growth isn't easy, and it's not just a matter of knowing and having knowledge, is it? Spiritual growth can only come from God through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so Jesus is talking about that. Some bear fruit and some grow 100-fold from where they were maybe when they were babes in Christ and ignorant and just coming along, some 60 and some 30. So there are different levels of spiritual growth, and it's a lifetime process, isn't it? Our growth. And we're still on that road of spiritual growth. There's a lot more growth to be done. It's a lot more love to grow in, becoming more like Jesus Christ. There are a lot more people to reach and to serve. And here in this chapter, notice verse 43. And then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Just verses that when you stop and think about, oh, dear God, thank you. Someday we'll be changed, and someday we will shine like the sun in your kingdom with power and glory as servants that Christ can send out in this world to help change and bring about good, help change things in the world. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We are very, very blessed, tremendously blessed, brethren. Let's go to chapter 20. Christ spoke about the kingdom of God and what is coming. It's a literal kingdom. Again, I won't go into the various beliefs about the millennium and the kingdom of God, but many of you know them, you've heard them. There are people, and very sincere, I suppose, in their beliefs, but do not believe it literally. They believe that it's figurative and that it'll be the church that will be fulfill the kingdom of God on earth. He's going to fulfill it just through the church, and it's not going to be a literal Christ coming back, literal government, Christ literally ruling with others in a government on this earth. They don't truly believe it. Some do, but many do not. But let's read these verses together, verses 20 through 23. The mother of Zebedee's sons, that would have been James and John, came to Christ with her sons. So you can try to picture this, the mother with her two sons, kneeling down and asking something from Christ. And he said to her, what do you wish? What can I do for you? And she said to him, well, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom, that they may sit with you in positions of rulership. And Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink, you know, to die the way that I'm going to die, to be baptized with the baptism that I am going to be baptized with, the suffering that he would go through? And they said to him, you can imagine them at that time, James and John, yes, we are, Lord. And so he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. And then here's the point I wanted to make, which I'm sure you're familiar with. But he said to them and to the mother, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And so God the Father has called each one of us. It is not an accident to come to know and believe and understand what we do about the return of Christ, his rulership on the earth, a new government that is coming to solve the world's problems. It's a tremendous blessing and gift that God gives us to understand and believe this, and to know that we have been called by God, not because we're better than any family members or may not be in the church or may not understand the truth yet. Someday we'll understand why God decided to look down upon this earth. I look forward to that time when we're there and we can say, Father, how did you decide whom to call first to be first fruits in the first resurrection to rule with Christ? How did you decide that, Father, as you looked down and decided whom to call and choose? As we're going to learn, we know that everybody's going to have a chance and an opportunity, everyone who's ever lived. It's just a matter of timing in God's plan. And so he was telling them, to sit on my right and my left in my kingdom, it's not mine to decide. It's up to the Father. So I know, and I hope you know and believe, that God knows exactly what position of service in his government and kingdom that he is preparing you for. That's what we're here for. We've been called, we're being trained to become the kind of rulers that Christ wants, kind of teachers, kind of leaders, the kind of loving servants, servant leadership, whatever you want to call it, the servants of God, the servants of Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about that as we move along. Turn with me to Book of Revelation, chapter 11. Revelation, chapter 11. We know it's a literal kingdom. We know we're going to have wonderful opportunities to do good in God's kingdom, to make this world right. I'm so excited about that, looking forward to that. That opportunity, as you are, and that's what keeps us going, isn't it?
And it's encouraging to see what's happening in the world. It's a little scary. Maybe some of you have even lost some money, depending on where your funds, if you have them, were invested. Our bank was Washington Mutual Bank, which is now being taken over by J.P. Morgan Chase. Thankfully, it's still there. But that was quite a thing, one of the biggest banks in America, you know, being bought out and taken over, as many others are. Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. And the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and you should destroy those who destroy the earth." And so the time is much nearer. How many years away? We don't know for sure. But, you know, we can see the signs of the times, can't we? We can see the prophecies being set up as God begins to break the pride of Israel's power. And the times of the Gentiles will begin to become more and more obvious and predominant. It's going to become more and more scary, certainly for Americans who are spoiled rotten, rich and wealthy and buy anything, live on credit, get anything you want. I mean, a whole generation have been used to nothing but that. They've never done without anything they ever wanted, and they're not prepared to at this point. But God is going to bring the answers, and we're preparing to help him do that. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Let's just be reminded at this wonderful feast of this awesome calling that we have. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. This may have been read on the Feast of Trumpets. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection," which takes place when Christ comes back. "Over such, the second death has no power." We will never, ever have to worry about getting sick again. Never, ever have to worry about dying, getting tired. I look forward to that, to always having full energy. Second death has no power. We'll never, ever again have to worry about the flesh and the weaknesses of the flesh. We'll be changed and become just like God, just like Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say, speaking of those of us in the first resurrection, whoever God's people are around the earth, you know, United has never claimed, when we started in 1995, when a former affiliation was unwilling to meet, negotiate with us. I was the regional pastor in Southern California at that time, and one of those was going there for meetings and trying to negotiate. Can we settle our disagreements doctrinally, peacefully? And the answer was no, you can't. Well, can we separate peacefully and go our way and keep the Sabbath and the holy days? Well, if you do, we'll disfellowship you. That's what we were told. We did everything we could, everything we knew, to try to settle our differences peacefully. And the answer was always no, no, no. And so we decided, as many of you know, it's ancient history now, to continue on, and United was started. But here we are today. And it says here, "They shall be priests of God," those of us that have been called and have stuck with God's church, his truth. And the point I was going to make is that we recognize in United that we are part of the body of Jesus Christ, the church of God. And there are other brethren who've died in the faith. And maybe some of you have heard this, but Mr. Raymond McNair, who's been a long time servant in the church of God, going way back to the early years of Ambassador College and the Church of God, died this past Sabbath of cancer. He'd been battling prostate cancer for quite a long time. The word was out, but I don't know how many of you may have heard that, Mr. Raymond McNair. died Sabbath morning. So it's quite a day, isn't it, to go to rest, to go to sleep on the rest day. But God knows who his people are, wherever they are, whatever group they're a part of. We are part of God's people and God's church all over the earth. God knows exactly who his people are. He knows those who have his Holy Spirit, since he's the one that gives it. He knows who are converted. He knows who are growing, whoever they are, whatever country they're in. He's not limited by any particular organization. He's not limited by anything. God's working on a plan, and many people he is preparing to be the priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. So you and I have been trained through trials and tests and problems to help us develop hearts of compassion and mercy and love and working with people. That's the big job that lies ahead. Now, we've got to be able to be strong. Certainly we've got to be able to, when necessary, to exert a tough love. I'm an easygoing guy, my personality. Temperament types, I'm more the golden retriever type who, you know, likes to just avoid conflict and get along with everybody. I have a little bit of that lion personality in me as well. We all have a little bit of those things, don't we? And when I'm pushed hard, as we were in the church in past years, and they start telling me there's no future for you in this church unless you're willing to accept these new doctrines and go in this way, they made me mad. They made me angry. And many of you are like that. So we're not weak. We're set and we're determined. We know what we believe and why we believe it. And we're never going to give up what we believe and never give up fighting for the truth of God and for the kingdom of God. And read with me Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. He who overcomes, he who sticks with it, he who perseveres, he who never gives up, he who fights the battle of this flesh and holds on to the commandments of God and the holy days of God and the plan of God their whole lifetime, doesn't mean we're perfect, doesn't mean we won't make mistakes, doesn't mean we don't slip and sin sometimes, but it means we repent and we never give up and we never quit. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, whatever that end may be, old age, where you just wear out and die, or a sickness or a disease, or whether you live through the end of this age and what is coming, and you persevere through the trials that lie ahead in our country, whatever that end may be, he who keeps my works unto the end, to him or her, it just means to that person, I will give power over the nations. So we know these verses. And that's what lies ahead. I look forward to that time when God Almighty gives us this power and ability to bring peace on earth, to rule when we need to with a rod of iron. It never means cruelly, of course, but with strength and power and authority, like a shepherd with a rod. And we will destroy evil. We will get rid of it. And what a pleasure that is going to be. Turn with me now, brethren. I told you we were going to look at some of these credible prophecies about the world tomorrow. Let's just go to the book of Isaiah. Let's go to the book of Isaiah on this first holy day. And let's read together once again some of the incredible description of what this world is going to be like that lies ahead. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. So read with me and drink in from the Word of God the absolute certainty that these verses will come to pass, and hopefully not too many more years into the future. Isaiah 2, verse 2, "And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains," God's kingdom, you know, in Jerusalem, "and shall be exalted above the hills, above all the other nations. And all nations shall flow to it. And many people will come and say, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. And we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war any more. Oh, for that day. And you and I are going to help bring it about. That's the wonderful thing about it. You and I will have a hand in stopping war on this earth. And it's not going to stop until the kingdom of God comes. Let's look at chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, this prophecy says. Unto us a son is given. Unto us is God's people and the nation and the whole world. And the government will be upon his shoulder, God's government. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He's not God the Father, it's just a title. Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Oh, God, speed that day, brethren. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Beautiful, beautiful prophecies about God's kingdom and government, and when there will be peace without end, and we're being prepared to help bring that to pass. Notice chapter 11. Chapter 11, these beautiful verses in chapter 11, beginning in verse 6, verses 6 through 9. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. You know, God says, and we're going to turn to Hosea chapter 2, verse 18, that says he's going to make a covenant of peace with the animals of the world. There will be no more violence and killing and violent death, even among the animal world. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. This is a picture that, you know, many have heard about in the world. There's symbols, and Ambassador College, we always had that, the little child and the lamb and the lion. And verse 7 says, the cow and the bear shall graze together, and their young ones will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. Amazing. God will change the very nature of the animals and their digestive system if necessary. Nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. Won't have to worry about danger for any babies or infants or little children. The weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den, and they shall not hurt. There will be no poisonous snakes of any kind. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Nothing. Can you imagine a world like that? I can't right now. Where nothing would be harmful to anyone. No man, no animal, no nothing. A world of absolute peace and safety. We've never known it, never had it. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's what's coming. You know, it's worth living for and it's worth dying for, isn't it, brethren? You know, we live and we're dying because we know these words are true. We understand them. And we're getting ever nearer, ever closer to these times. Isaiah 35, Mr. Barrett didn't turn here, but he did refer to this. Let's just read it again from the Word of God. Isaiah 35, let's read verses 1 through 6. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Our Australian ladies visiting us with us here, they live in a country, Australia. Leanne and I were able to take an outback trip. Members who had done that before and had all the equipment took us out there. We spent several weeks traveling in the outback of Central Australia in that area and camping out at night. And I've never seen so many stars in my whole life anywhere as out in the center of Australia where there are no cities anywhere, pitch black at night. It's just absolutely unbelievable. Now, the Australian desert, like other deserts of the world, are going to blossom like the rose when it gets the rain and the water. It's going to be magnificent and beautiful. Notice verse 3 of this chapter. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, don't fear. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance to intervene and stop the hell on earth. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. And then the eyes of the blind will be opened. This, of course, can be applied both physically and spiritually. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer. The tongue of the dumb shall sing. The waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And so a beautiful description of a new world that is coming soon that will be cleaned up with no pollution. Begin to eliminate, as we know, the pollution on earth and sickness and disease on earth. An incredible, incredible world. And we're getting ever so near to it, ever so close. Chapter 61. Turn to chapter 61, verses 1 through 3 to begin with. Chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Jesus quoted these words in Luke chapter 4. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. These are incredible, beautiful words. Jesus Christ will bring this. So will you and I. You know, we will be healers. We will have the power to heal and to help people. You know, some of you may understand. I think Bob Berendt last night referred to that, but he was speaking more of an addiction to drugs or something along that line. But in my experience in the ministry, which has been since 1963 when Leanne and I were sent out into the field to begin pastoring, God is, because of my family background, and I understand drug addiction and alcoholism, I grew up with it. I understand the damage that it does to children that can stick with a child their whole life. I understand struggles with various sexual addictions and problems that people have. And God is the healer. I have a heart to help in those areas. And I know all of you do. Many of you do. But God has given me the opportunity to serve in the focused education area of United's educational programs. And we're trying to develop teams of people within the church. It's kind of a low-key thing. It's not publicized. I should write a lot more about it and get it out there. But, you know, whether it's alcoholism or drug addiction or sexual abuse or whatever, we have teams of people in the church that God has called. And that may be their, you know, Christ said, pick up your cross and follow me. You know, pick up your burden and follow me when I call you. Whatever your background is, whatever problem you have or are struggling with, I know all about it. I knew all about it when I called you. And that's why I called you. And it's just a tremendous blessing to know that God called us because many times he was calling us, not many times, every time when he actually does call someone, it's with the knowledge and understanding of what their issues are in life, what their biggest battles may be, what their trials may be, and he's going to use them in his church and in his work and in his kingdom, isn't he? I think we know that and understand that. But it sure helped me to begin to take a different look at it. Rather than the approach as God calls people, and now as God calls new people into his church, I'm not expecting God to call perfect people, whole families where there's always, you know, mom and dad and the typical family. And in most cases, it's going to be dysfunctional families, people who are struggling with all kinds of problems in their lives. It's that way in the world. It's that way in society. We have people that I work with trying to help, and many of our ministers and others of you, they're addicted to
internet pornography. It's a real life issue. These are real things that they struggle with.
And such, sometimes these addictions started very, very early in childhood in their lives. But the approach, and I'm bringing this out because, you know, what Christ is going to do is bring healing, and we are to bring healing now into the church as God calls all of us with broken family. I came from a broken family, an alcoholic father. Grew up with a lot of anger and violence in the family. I think I've said that before, and I only say it to bring out and to let you know there are a lot of things that I do understand, and many of you, Carl Anderson does, many others, many of the ministry, I know in Canada as well, that we want to be ministers like Jesus Christ, to stand firm and strong for his way, his truth, his law, his commandments, his holy days, but have that understanding, tender heart, knowing that God is calling sinners, all of us are sinners, out of the past. And he's calling us out of our sins and out of our past, and it's a lifetime battle, it's a lifetime struggle. What better way to do it if you were God? Preparing people who are going to be compassionate, people who understand all the problems the world has. There won't be a person, there won't be a problem out there in the world that somebody that God has called out of the world has struggled with. God knows what he's doing. God the Father is fully in charge, and as Bob was talking about last night, fully in control. It's a wonderful thing to know that and believe that. Notice verses 10 and 11 of chapter 61. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. As the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. What an incredible time. So now whatever it is that is your burden, or as I say, your cross to bear, and my counselings with people sometimes, because there are issues, of course, focused education issues are those personal issues that you aren't necessarily going to just mention to too many people. They're maybe a close friend or someone you'll ask to pray for you or help you with it. And so sometimes there are people who feel alone or think it's only them, but it's not. And thank God, in United, we're developing teams of people in various areas of experience and expertise so that we can work together to give support to and help anyone who sincerely is struggling and battling and striving to be an overcomer. And in so many cases, it is a lifetime effort. We never can say, I've overcome everything I need to overcome, can we? I don't need to do it anymore. So as I wrap this up now and begin to close it, let's take a look at the only way to enter the kingdom of God. There's only one way we're going to enter the kingdom of God. Go with me to well-known scripture in Acts 14. How are we going to enter the kingdom of God? How are we going to be there? What is going to prepare us? What is going to make us ready? What is going to help us to build the faith? What is going to help us to build the character that it takes to persevere and endure? Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. This is Paul and Barnabas is talking about. And they, verse 22, strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, and here these well-known verse that we know, brethren, we must through, and the Old King James says, through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Or the New King James says, through many tribulations or many trials, we must enter the kingdom of God. And so there's only one way to enter the kingdom of God, and that is through the many tribulations and trials of life because of the lessons these trials of life, our struggles, our battles, whatever it is we deal with, it's only through learning the lessons of those trials in this life and never giving up against them, never quitting the battle, even when you get discouraged, even when you fall short, even when you goof up, you never give up. God understands. God can help us. He will help us. Read with me 2 Thessalonians, just a very couple more scriptures here and I'll be finished. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, where Paul said that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and your faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence, that is, your trials and your tribulations and your perseverance in them. This is manifest or clear evidence of the righteous judgment of God. And notice what he states here under inspiration, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. We have to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. I don't want to breeze through life without suffering, brethren. I don't. Now, I don't like to suffer. And I have always said, God, please don't give me more than I can handle. Please, you know, you promised that you won't put any trial or problem upon me that I cannot handle. But when I read your word and I see that we're to follow the example of Jesus Christ and I see what he went through and many of your faithful servants, and I see these scriptures, that there's no way to enter the kingdom of God and eternal life and learn to be a compassionate, merciful high priest. There's no way except through trials and suffering in this life. Then, Father, bring it on. Prepare me, give me what I need, and help me to learn from those trials. Don't take it easy on me. Don't overdo it, please, Father. However you talk to God about it, I don't know. But I do ask God to prepare me for that position of service, wherever he wants me to be with Christ in his kingdom, so that when it's finally here, I don't have to look back and say, oh, if I only had realized and caught the vision, I wouldn't have felt so bad about my trials and my problems, whatever they are. And brethren, I know that many of you, that's where you are. You are doing it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. One of my favorite scriptures, because here's what it reveals. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians. And we can say this, can't we? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's what our God is, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, our trials, our fleshly battles, our addictions, our problems, whatever it may be. He will help us. He will comfort us. He will strengthen us. He will support us. He will send someone. You know, he will not only do it directly through his Spirit and his word, helping us grow in understanding, but God will send someone, somewhere, some other member, somewhere, maybe who's older, has been around longer, maybe more mature, who suffered a similar thing. He'll send someone who will come along and be there for us. He does that. No matter what problem it is we struggle with, there are others out there that God is calling and working with. God does comfort us in our tribulation, gives us support, gives us encouragement. Why does he do that when he calls us? The answer is given here, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So, brethren, just want to encourage you as we keep this wonderful feast together. You know, we're all God's people, a bunch of imperfect human beings, with our own human nature and battles in life and struggles and trials and tribulations and whatever it may be. But let's thank God for them.
There is no other way to enter that wonderful kingdom of God that is fast approaching. Look at our ages. Don't we thank God that we have some children and young adults and younger people in God's church coming along? We need them. We need them desperately and badly. And we thank you, young people, that keep the Feast of Tabernacles and also believe these things in preparing your life. And we don't know how many years are left. You have your trials as well.
But let's thank God for this wonderful Feast of Tabernacles, his wonderful plan, the knowledge and understanding he's given us of our calling. And let's just worship and praise him with our whole hearts while we're here, knowing that we are drawing ever closer, much closer to the reality of God's coming kingdom on earth.